grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, it is 4th of July weekend, and there are different expressions of our gratitude, or should be, of our gratitude to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the many, many blessings which He has showered upon our country, United States of America. There all should, of course, be, and there has been, various expressions of gratitude to the service of certain citizens, especially those who have served in the military and in the police departments and fire departments. We especially owe God, but we also owe them. We owe them a lot. And yet our nation does not live the life of gratitude. Our nation certainly does not live the life of repentance. This is quite serious. It is a thing of tragedy. It is a thing of horror. We legally murder the unborn and refuse to say who cannot marry whom, and we continue to elect various politicians who support all this nonsense. We laugh at the television situation comedies that promote this garbage. We have a lot to be thankful for, and we're also in trouble. But our text immediately, the verses immediately in front of our text and immediately before our text tell us about something worse. I'm going to read them. I hope you'll allow the old King James. In verse 20, then began he, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, he's going to name some of these cities. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two ancient sin cities, they, Tyre and Sidon, would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. The sin cities versus the so-called civilized. So where do you want to raise your kids? You want to raise your kids where things are a lot nicer and more civilized? Jesus says, however, it was going to be better on Judgment Day. Let me restate that. It's not the way I want to say it. It is going to be less severe on Judgment Day for the sin cities, Tyre and Sidon, than for Bethsaida and Chorazin, where Jesus had spent so much time. And then, of course, there's the business of Capernaum, which was kind of a headquarters for him. And he says it will be easier on the day of judgment for Sodom than for Capernaum. And we'd all much rather be raising our kids and grandkids in Capernaum than in Sodom. What's he talking about? Why? Because, as we read in verse 20, these cities where Jesus himself spent so much time refused to repent. They're going to do things their own way. Or as Sinatra once sang, I did it my way. The comparison, seemingly, between the different degrees of moral evil, yes. But there's a more significant comparison. How did each of those groups respond, now catch these words, to the messianic presence in their midst? Jesus is the Messiah, which is a Hebrew word. The Greek word is Christ. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's of the time of Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus is born. Jesus wasn't around then. Well, you see, Abraham is an ancestor of Jesus according to Jesus' human nature. The word had been brought to Abraham. God had talked to him and to his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. They are Old Testament Christians. They're looking ahead to the coming of Jesus. As Jesus himself said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, how did the men of Sodom react to Lot, Abraham's nephew, when Lot would deny them to massively violate the visiting angels? Well, they didn't want anything to do with it. They knew these people were different. They knew the religion was different. They knew they were looking ahead to the one to come. And so they were destroyed. But here in the New Testament, Jesus is teaching us that as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah were, the cities of the plain, and there were two more, as bad as that was, it's going to be worse for Capernaum. Why? They were not in that problem that so afflicts us in our time. They were not in that problem that Sodom and Gomorrah were in. Sodom and Gomorrah refused the work and word of God in their time. Very horrible, very damning. But it will be worse in the day of judgment for the far more civilized Capernaum, worse than for Sodom, because Capernaum rejects the word and work when worked and spoken by Jesus, the God-man himself, in person, he who is God the Son. And in our time, when a step further, we have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. We have been given those tools of God: holy baptism, holy absolution, holy communion, the preaching of the New Testament itself, a fuller revelation of Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. We have all these things. And what about us? Jesus was giving and offering to give to all those cities which are in such horrible trouble. He was offering to give them the life that keeps on going past death. And they were saying, don't call us, we'll call you. In other words, not interested. Leave us alone. How horrible. With reference now to the text for this day, and with reference to salvation, The whole business is staying out of hell and getting into heaven. God works on us only in and through his word. Also his word in holy baptism, holy absolution, holy communion. That's how he gets to us. That's how he works in us repentance of our sins. That's how he works in us saving faith in his son as our savior. That's how he keeps us Christian. What seemingly strange words we have in verse 25. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid, H-I-D, has hid these things, these truths, from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes, small children. Wow. I thought God wanted everybody in heaven. He does. God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But what about this business of hiding? Here Jesus is speaking according to appearances. God's truth about Jesus, about our salvation, is hidden in Jesus. Do you think he was the best looking guy in the city? Do you think he was the physically strongest, as we would measure that strength? Not thinking about the true fact that he is both God, that he is also God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. No. There is a way in which we have to say all of these things are hidden in Jesus, not because they're not there. They are there. But because everything that rescues us from hell is hidden in Jesus and his word. He is gentle. He is lowly. He is not arrogant. He does not command a troop. He is not riding on a war stallion. He is not in some kind of uniform. He looks so lowly. This one, in his word, a word that can be contradicted, a word that can be shouted down, a word that can be ignored, and that's how he comes after us. Water, you bathe with it, you drink it, and yet it is that element which can be seen and felt in holy baptism. With the word of God that gives to the one being baptized all of Jesus' salvation blessings. Fantastic. Fantastic. It can be, again I repeat, contradicted, shouted down, and ignored. Those are the tools. God's truth about his son and his word is hidden, as I just said, in baptism. It's hidden in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, which by the power of the word becomes also the same body and the same blood that Jesus gave and shed on the cross. Therefore, these truths, because they are so common, ordinary, lowly, Jesus himself so lowly, I didn't say he was a wimp. That's not the point. But he is not what would impress. He is not that. So these truths become, they are, I should say, incapable of impressing the wise and those who want to be impressed as they think they ought to be impressed. They do not want to see this reality, and therefore they won't. Very sad, because he died also for them. And all we can do is pray. Pray that God will continue and that they will see what they should see. He says to us, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To come to Christ means to believe that for his sake sins are forgiven. "And I will give you rest" is to say that his blood-bought forgiveness and eternal life is given to us in his word. His kindly yoke, what is that? That is what puts men's harassed lives in order. These hidden truths are not hidden by Jesus. He spoke them plainly. He spoke them openly. But as I said, he does not impress those who want to be impressed with something so very high and mighty. Our prayer, please, Lord Jesus, let us be impressed and believe your Son to be our Savior and find rest for our souls. In his name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.